Well, good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, March 29, 2020. Last week, we looked at God's love loves us beyond the corona. We looked at Psalm 91 and its implications in regard to God's deliverance from different plagues and all other attacks that our enemy brings against mankind. And we'll continue documenting God's will for only good to mankind, according to his nature of love and light. God, he is love and he is life. And we're going into reaching and entering into the victory. This morning we'll start in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read through to verse 14. Where it's revealed in the scriptures, talking about Jesus, and he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall not have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it up out?" Let's go back to verse 10. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they," speaking about the Pharisees, "asked him," Jesus, "saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him?" I've seen this time and time again, especially during the period of my stroke. And as I was going to rehab, many of the men and women who had strokes have their fist balled up, and they cannot extend their fingers. And I'm so thankful for the medical field and these people that work in the rehab aspects of it, to work with people to get them to open their hand. I've seen this time and time again. People get delivered, and there's such great things. And I'm thankful that there are people where we haven't quite gotten to the place where we, our confidence in God's ability to heal just leads us to that kind of stuff. And then in verse 12, Jesus says, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" Verse 13, "Then saith Jesus to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other," or like the other. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him," against Jesus, "how they might destroy him." This word destroy means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put to an end, to ruin. Not only did they want to get rid of Jesus, but they wanted to see the end of his ministry. And they wanted to try to make his ministry of no effect. That all the healings and all the deliverance that he brought among the people would be forgotten and it would never be brought up again. That's what they desired. Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." Jesus healed them all. If a man would redeem his sheep from a pit on a Sunday, how much more would Jesus deliver a person in need? And over 2,000 years later, we're still rejoicing as we read these records over and over again of his mighty works. Do you think our Lord and Savior would overlook us and our needs? You might feel that you're just one in a large crowd and he could miss me, but no one got missed. Verse 15 tells us he healed them all. That's right. In addition, remember the centurion's servant who was ill? The centurion, who was understood power and authority, told Jesus, "You don't even have to come to my servant. Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." Jesus did, and the centurion's servant was healed, in that very hour. Our Lord and Savior covered it all. Any and every eventuality, he demonstrated God's goodwill throughout his life, all the way to the laying down of his life for us. Continuing in verse 16, it says, and he charged, or he commanded them, that they should not make him known. Jesus gave them specific instructions in order that they would not make him known to those seeking to kill him, not among the people that needed healing. In verse 17, it reads, with the results that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. I'd like to read it again from Isaiah, which was first prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 1. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It's really something reading these records, because God was all for the healing. God was all for the deliverance. The word behold means take notice or direct your attention to. Whom I uphold. Who does God uphold? Well, he supports his servant. He supports his elect, his beloved. His soul delights in him. Why? Because of the things that he did. He brought healing and deliverance to people. Ephesians tells us that the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners from the promise of God, that they were without God and without hope in the world. Yet even to the Gentiles, God would show judgment. Ephesians tells us that the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners from the promises of God, and that they were without God and without hope in this world. Many of us came from that same background. Yet even the Gentiles, God would show judgment. The minute we hear this word judgment, we're thinking, and I've heard a lot of ministers preaching on this, and they go to the Old Testament, and then they say that was God's judgment against such and such a people because of their evil doings. Well, when it says judgment, you see the word judgment, we like to think, oh, it's some kind of terrible thing. But is it really? Every once in a while, I enjoy watching a TV show that's called Court Caught in Providence. And it's really good. The judge in this particular show is Judge Frank Caprio. And it's called Caught in Providence. The judge listens to many cases. People come there and say, you know, I parked my car on the street and I didn't know I wasn't allowed to park on that street. Well, all those streets you're not allowed to park on. But the judge listens to him and he said, you know, if the person says, well, I needed to go and I had an interview for a job, the judge usually dismisses the case and he says, I'm going to rule in your favor. The person goes away thankfully on their way, and he says, judgment in your favor. Well, the judgment of verse 18 is a judgment of favor upon the Gentiles, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He promised to show judgment, a positive judgment, to the Gentiles. It was everything God does is very positive. It's not to get back at people and all this stuff. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 19. It says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Then verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Even a bruised reed God is not going to break off, nor a smoking flax which could possibly reignite and burn again. God won't extinguish it. I don't care how long you've been away from your fellowship with God and your studies of God's word. God does not give up on you. He does not toss you aside. He's always, his expectation is that you're going to get reignited. The word unto is the Greek word eis, and it indicates moving toward an object and reaching it and entering into it. It moves in a direction, reaching the desired target. Well, what is the target according to the scriptures? Well, it's victory, moving in the direction of victory, reaching victory, and entering into the victory. So where does this judgment take us? Well, all the way along to victory. That's right. God does not give up or ever lose hope. Some of what people say about God's judgment and the wrath of God simply cannot be so. God never gives up on people. I was talking to someone this morning that was working with a woman that's 95 years old. Well, God doesn't just toss her aside. Age doesn't matter to God. It may matter among people. It may matter among our government and all this other stuff. But God doesn't give up on people. Here was a woman, she was born again when she was 8 years old, and God doesn't forget about her love for God and the things she did through her life in blessing people and so forth, and say, well, look, you're just too old. You know, why don't you just go lay down and fall asleep? God healed her, and it was terrific. God does not give up or ever lose hope. Some of what people say about God's judgment and wrath of God cannot be so. What they do is they misunderstand love. It's like saying light is darkness and darkness is light. God is love, and he's never going to change over and switch to darkness. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible teaches us that love never fails and that it is eternal. It just keeps going. It always stays love. It doesn't switch over to evil, crushing, and all this other stuff. Those are clear truths. So let's look at the not-so-clear verses and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding. Theologically, the word wrath is considered the strongest of feelings or emotions. Well, that's for humans. They have feelings, they have emotions. It'll talk about different feelings and emotions of God, but God doesn't feel up today and down tomorrow, happy today and sad tomorrow. He's not like that. God is consistent. God does not change. Remember Malachi? I am the Lord, I change. No, he doesn't change. He's love. And if he's love, when will he be love? Always, throughout all of eternity. It's love is eternal. But God is not a man. God is spirit. He's not a man. Remember, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should pent or repent. Has he not said, and shall he not do it? He has given me commandment to bless, and I have blessed, and I cannot reverse it, because it was up to him to bless them, but it wasn't up to him to say, okay, let's stop the blessing. God said bless him, and he takes care of it from there on. Well, God blesses us, and he takes care of it from there on. What would you say is his strongest emotion? If God is love, what would you say his strongest emotion is?
Love.
Yeah. Don't get confused with God and the devil. Anger and hate are emotions of the devil. We should see it as the wrath of the devil, not of the true God. Wrath is the Greek word orge, which is described as fruit as it reaches its full effulgence, where the juices are just about to burst forth in the peak of taste and sweetness. I've had plums, and I've had nectarines, and I've had other fruit that was right at that peak, and boy, it was the most delicious piece of fruit I've ever eaten. Wrath is the Greek word orge, which describes fruit as it reaches its full effulgence, where the juices are about to burst forth in the peak of taste and sweetness. Oh, the sweet victory we have through Christ. Let it fall over you. Let it wash over you. Let that tenderness, let that sweetness engulf your heart and let it show forth in abundance. The evil spirit realm is the antithesis. It is not the opposite. You know, people say, well, love, the opposite of love is hate. It is not. There is no opposite for love. There is an antithesis, and antithesis means there's a vehement attack against it and a vehement resistance to it. There is no possible comparison. It's not the opposite. It's vehemently against it. It's not just that, you know, light is not the opposite of darkness, or darkness is not the opposite of light. Darkness is the absence of light. Hate is not the opposite of love. Hate is the absence of love. No matter how far the adversary reaches down in his heart, he will never come up with compassion. He will never come up with love. That's our adversary. He's the evil one. He does evil. He does judgment unto death. The wages of sin are death. And who has the power of death?
The devil.
The devil. It means he's absolutely devoid of what God is. He's devoid of light. He's devoid of compassion. He's devoid of kindness. And he can't reach down into his bowels and find mercy. He has none. And you're never going to find any with him. That's why we ought to go to God and stay with God. Without love, and he's without love and without light. He's full of hatred, and it gets to the place where it's ready to explode. Having our hearts crystal clear on these truths is paramount for our joy to be made full in our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There aren't optional beliefs for victory. That's what we want, complete, absolute victory. And then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The word trust actually is a word meaning hope, in the sense of waiting for salvation with joy and full confidence. So it is the essence of a hopefully trusting. Even for the Gentiles who were without God and without hope in this world, God sent the judgment in their favor that would carry them all the way to victory. The Gentiles were considered the unbelieving ones, but it says they shall trust in his name. They conduct their lives in a greater response than the Pharisees did, who were supposed to be the spokespersons for God. Compassion. Jesus was moved with deep pity in the heart of his being. There are so many verses throughout the Gospels where Jesus is moved with his compassion, and we've listed these out for you so that you can you can go ahead and read through and look at all these verses, because he had the ability to reach in, and you know what he would find? Compassion. In the depth of his soul, compassion. In the depth of his heart, he would find mercy. He would find compassion. And here are a few you can look up this week. It's beneficial to see the various situations where he was moved by the needs of people. in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, in Mark 6, verse 34, he saw multitudes scattered, having no shepherd, no one to lead them to the glory and the goodness of God, no one to take them to the blessings and the love of God. Matthew 14, 14 again shows his compassion to heal the sick. God's heart goes out for those who are sick. God's heart goes out for those who need mercy, and despite all of their wrong and all the things that they have missed out on. I used to like to share a incident when I was a child, when I was about 7 or 8 years old. I had been such a pain in the neck to my mother that day. I was so disobedient, she couldn't get me to do anything right. And running through the house and yelling and all this other stuff. And that night I fell sick with the whooping cough, the measles. I had the mumps all at the same time. And I remember my dad lifting me up and carrying me and put me in his bed where him and my mother slept. He laid me in that bed. And, you know, there was not a word mentioned again about my disobedience and how what a rotten child I had been all day long. Their concern and their compassion toward me was really great. And they sent for the doctors. In those days, doctors made house calls. And we had our family doctor, Dr. Carva, and he came over to attend to me. And then I had a parade of my friends, neighbors, and my aunts and uncles, and all of my cousins that came in to read to me, entertain me, or, you know, just talk with me, or just sit there and look at me and whatever, pray for me. And I was just showered with love and affection. And, you know, we're still quite capable of doing that. So when somebody reaches the age of 95, you know, why should we abandon our compassions for them, our love for them, and our believing that God will heal them and God will deliver them? God didn't say, I'll heal you up till, you know, you reach 100 and that's the end. You know, I'm finished. Well, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, and Mark 8, 2, he had compassion for those fasting just to be with him and hear his teachings. In Matthew 18, verse 27, he talks about a master who, being moved with compassion, forgave his servant his debt. In chapter 20, verse 34, he showed compassion on the blind men. He touched their eyes so that they could see, and they followed him. In Mark 1, verse 41, he was moved with compassion. He made the leprous man clean. In Luke 7, verse 12 and 13, our Lord, seeing a widow walking beside the dead body of her only son, he had compassion on her and raised the young man to life. See, watch the repetitions in the word. You see something that just keeps happening and happening. Jesus healed their sick. Their times were just as difficult, and a lot of unbelief and political unrest similar to what we have. All those different things and maybe a lot of worse situations happened just the way they do today. And people were still being healed. People were still being delivered from evil spirits. He still cast out spirits from them. Let's move on verse 34 where it says, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Verse 35, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the county round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Diseased means to be miserably ill. And I remember I was miserably ill. I had the whooping cough, I had the mumps, I had the measles all at the same time. Where I wasn't scratching, I was coughing, and my throat was sore as could be. And look at their response to Jesus, even those coming from unbelieving nations, they went to see him. Matthew chapter 14, verse 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. It's a perfect work that God desires, and he will continue with it. You might forget about it for 2 or 3 years, but he hasn't forgot about it. And if you go back to God, he will continue his work until he finishes a perfect work. Isn't that something? Having knowledge of the healings Jesus performed when they heard he was coming, the men there sent out everywhere to bring all that were diseased, it's clear they held fast to their biblical expectations. These men and those needing healing were determined for deliverance. Next week, I'm going to teach a little more based on the past teaching, preparation for triumph, to prepare yourself for victory. That teaching will lead us up to the communion where we'll all partake of the bread and the cup in honor of Jesus Christ's work to lay down his life for us, and his body was broken for our healing, and his blood was shed for our remission of sins. And I want to bring you back to that. And when we do that in our fellowships, that was what we should keep in mind, and we should have in our hearts and in our minds that we're prepared to come out of this triumphant and victorious. I'm reminded of the teaching because those that were miserably ill folks came with complete purpose and an expectation that they were going to get healed, and the ones who touched the hem of his garment were made perfectly whole. They didn't say, well, I don't know if I can make it. I'm not sure if I can get off work. Maybe I will stop by. What time is the meeting? Well, maybe I can get there before the meeting is over. No, they were determined for their deliverance. These folks were sick of being sick. They were tired of their diseases and their limitations. You could say they were ill at ease with their disease and wanted to get their situations taken care of once and for all. They absolutely made sure they got themselves where Jesus was going to be. And I think the same thing in terms of our communion service. We want to make sure what people understand about the bread and about the cup in the communion service and what it's supposed to do, and get themselves there and partake of it and come away with their expectations fulfilled. They prepared their hearts. They prepared their minds. I am going to get delivered when I get there. I'm not going to leave anything on the table. I'm going to make sure that I am filled to capacity. And it says that the ones that came, as many that came and touched the hem of his garment, were made perfectly whole. What an example of faith and believing. Look at Matthew chapter 15. We have a God who is love, who has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In the very presence of the God of wrath, we ought to come to the table and let him fill our plates and enjoy that all that he has made available for us. In Matthew chapter 15, let's look at verse 30. It says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, or those that could not speak, maimed, had injuries, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, or they cast themselves down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And that's another thing. They were even prepared to praise God. They took preparations. They expected deliverance. So they went and prepared to glorify the God of Israel. They were ready to shout praises of God, to let other people know, to glorify God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when Connie was sick, and I brought that prayer cloth that those people had prayed upon, and she touched that, And she said, let's call. And she immediately started calling different people and telling about how she was healed and how God had delivered her and magnified God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful group of people. They wanted to make sure they got what they came for, and they did in abundance. These people were absolutely determined for deliverance. They must have said within themselves, I'm not walking away until I have what I came for, and I am going to push my mind to seek God, believe the scriptures, so his gift can work in my heart on behalf to reach all the way to and enter the victory. They could have said, I'm going to speak to my body. It will respond to the words he speaks. And in my victory, I'm going to praise and glorify God. I want to be the one of those who leaps and jumps and praising God. Really terrific. They had every right to think and behave that way. That's why God sent the Lord for us. That's why he is the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 19, let's look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. What a wonderful record. Remember, we read last week from Fenton's translation for Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent out his word, and it, his word, healed, and from their corruptions it freed. We see in these many records how this all happened, and it still is happening today and can happen today. God has not quit. He hasn't decided to take a vacation, and he hasn't got disappointed, and he's going to say, forget about it, and he hasn't changed to where he said, I'm going to hit them with this virus, and I'm going to give a judgment upon these people that's going to make them sick and make them miserable. Why be sick? Why allow our health to be destroyed? Why allow portions of our life to be destroyed? Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly above the ordinary measure. Certainly God did not send them to simply minimize our losses, but to bring us all the way to and enter into victory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that simply do one thing. Believe. Effectually means powerfully and produces a desirable effect. So it all comes down to this. What's our attitude toward the word and for the men and women who speak that word? At the time of Thessalonians, it was Paul speaking. It was Titus speaking. It was Timothy speaking. It was Silvanus speaking. But what were they speaking was the word of God. And we're speaking that same word to people today. And it will cause the same effects in people today as it did back then. The people received the word not as the word from Paul and not as the word from Timothy or not as the word from Titus. Although they loved and respected those men, they knew they would get the word from them, and they received what those men said as the word of truth. Not as the word of Silas, but they received it as the word of God that effectually worketh in them that do one simple thing, believe. Well, is the word of God effectually working in us? Do we desire for the word of God to work effectually in us? Are we determined for deliverance? Do we prepare our hearts to receive the word? Or do we leave a lot on the table, even though God has provided us with such an abundant spread? We do what the word of God says to do, and then we let it do what it do. That's what the Word of God does. It effectually worketh. It's not stopped by age. It puts forth power to be operative, to work, energize our systems, and energize our immunity to fight off attacks against our bodies. It will strengthen our T and B cells, which T cells are the ones that identify and kill cells invading by viruses, bacteria, parasites. B cells make antibodies which circulate and bind to antigens and a T cell, killing a cancer cell. I want to read the record in Matthew 15. We'll start in verse 21, and we'll close it out today with this great record. Then Jesus went thence and departed, verse 21, into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. I think of how the Word of God, what it is, how it is, what it does. The first words from God recorded in the Bible are, Let there be light. Remember, it became without form and void. And the first written words that God spoke were, Let there be light. And there was
light.
We have teachings on how it became without form and void. Then God puts it all back together to a complete paradise. He healed the land. He healed everything that needed healing. Just with simple words, let there be light. Well, let there be healing in your body. Let there be healing in your heart. Let there be healing in your mind. Let there be healing in everything that needs to be healed. So I ask, is God will for healing and wholeness to be available? Yes, and not only for it to be available, but also for all those who would believe to enter into the victory. He did it simply by speaking his word and his will. When he said, Let there be light, the light he spoke right into being. It came into being. He has not removed. As long as there is light, healing, wholeness, and deliverance have to still be available. Let there be healing. Let there be wholeness. Let there be light. Next week, we'll start off by looking at the record of the Syrophoenician woman and her heart of preparation. And until next week, God bless you. Love you. And I encourage you to get to the Word and prepare yourself to be healed. Set your mind. The Word does the healing. Let's work the Word and let the Word do the work it's supposed to do. He sent the Word and it healed them and it freed them from their corruptions. God bless you.